Tonight is a little different because there's a lot of pictures in the slides. This is our fourth series in the faith. What is faith? How do you know you have faith? What does the Bible say about faith? I just want to continue on that, but the main topic or the main passage is out of Colossians chapter 2. And it's amazing to me, it might be amazing to you, but it's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul in Colossians wrote almost like a whole chapter 2,000 years ago, and it describes today almost perfectly. How is that possible? We've been talking about Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, and then various verses out of Ephesians, and we're at Colossians chapter 2. John MacArthur did an incredible lesson one time and brought this to light, and I thought, well, if I just add pictures to it, I'll sound like John MacArthur, but not quite. But first, you have to have... Okay, now don't get too bothered by this math lesson. It's okay. Actually, it's pretty easy, and it's out of the Bible. It's no pun intended there, but there's a Jesus Christ plus nothing equals everything. Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nothing added to it. Nothing. I mean, he is sufficient. He is complete. We'll talk about that tonight. You don't have to add anything to it, because it's taken care of, been sealed, done on the cross. Colossians 1 through 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'm not going to cover every single verse, but mainly highlight about, well, what about all these other people? If it's not by faith, what do all these other people do? And we don't have enough time to go through the thousands of different things that people believe. This world is full of, well, you'll get a pretty good taste by tonight, I hope. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. Verses 1 through 3. All the wealth, all the treasures. If you really want to know God, if you really want to know about God's purpose, all the things behind. And you know, that mystery, verse 2, understanding, that full assurance, is a true knowledge of God's mystery. It's not really a mystery, just something that hadn't been revealed, but we have it revealed now. And it all points, this is not rocket science, it all points to one person, Jesus Christ. You're going to see tonight that there's people believing, well, maybe even some of you from your background, I don't know. But Jesus Christ is everything, he's complete, in whom are hidden all the treasures. Okay? The trouble is, what? Verse 4, there's people out there to deceive you. We know that. There's false teachers even in this city, just promoting all kinds of things that are unbiblical. What do we need to do? We need to stand upon the rock, stand upon Jesus Christ, upon his word. Otherwise, what? We will go astray. It's through faith, by God's grace, in Christ alone. Chapter 2, verse 5. For even though I am absent from in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. And that should be, I hope, one of the things we look forward to as far as, even though he's absent, he comes back rejoicing in your good discipline. And it's, after a while, at our age, I hate to keep saying that, but people move away from our church. They go off to all over the place. But it's always nice to see them again at a reunion or just, you know, and they come back and visit. And it's what? It's nice to know that they are still standing in the faith. What happened to them? You know, they left their church, went somewhere else. Did they keep going? How's their kids? I am absent from you. I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. And it does take discipline. Stability of your faith. In what? Your faith in Christ. The last three lessons. Faith, right? Your faith, your steadfast faith in Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Why is that so difficult? In the Bible, it talks about walk. It's your step-by-step, day-by-day activity. I mean, your walk. How do you normally conduct your life? How do you go about your business? Sunday mornings is easy, right? We can dress up and say hi to everybody and look good, but then you get home with your wife, kids, and okay. But your walk, day to day. Therefore, as you have received him, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, there it is again, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. I've got to remind myself like that. Even in my struggles in teaching, I know all of you would have loved to take my class, and you would have done all the homework on time and shown all your work, and you would have, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But overflowing with gratitude, I've got a great wife, a great job, and, healthy, all those kind of things. Verse 8 is where I really want to spend, starting with verse 8, most of my time. What if it's not by faith, then what do people believe? Well, we're going to start with philosophy, right? Man's wisdom. Philosophy, the two Greek words that parted in there, phileo and sophist, is like lover of wisdom. Lover of wisdom. And who was the greatest, or psychology, we'll talk about that here in a moment, the greatest philosopher? Aristotle. Why are we here? Where did we come from? What's the purpose in life? All those kind of things, you know? Well, I think, how should you run society? How should government be run? Well, there's all kinds of things. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, the Greeks, who also did a lot with math, so I've studied some of that. What about God? Everybody has what? Everybody has ideas about, supreme being. Even cultures that don't have the Bible, they got, they understand there's something. There's some kind of spirit. Right? The great spirit. But why not just study stuff from the Bible? Well, because that will tell you about sin, right? That'll tell you about where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. The trouble with philosophy and psychology, they never find the truth. If you've been reading newspapers, about every 5 years, what do? They changed. They change. It's kind of like evolution in science. Every 5 years, like, we found this new discovery. Now we believe this. Now we believe this, Why? Because it's not truth. It's pretty easy. I'm at a school where I can say, I know why you guys act the way you do. Because you're sinners. public school, I'd probably get... I'd be in the office. The current whole... I call it psychobabble. Sigmund Freud, late 1800s, he practiced law, or practiced psychology for a long time. And why do we do the things we do? Well, let's see. It's your background. It's your upbringing. No, wait a minute. It's your mom and dad. They treated you wrong. No, you learned it at school. No. We're sinners. We're right at the core. We are selfish. What's so hard about that? Well, that can't explain. Wait a minute, you mean I'm wrong? Oh, yeah, you're wrong. You're liable for your own actions. Well, no, no. What kind of things come up? Why do we behave the way we do? Now, try to picture eighth grade boys, all right? Why do they do the things they do? Oh, it's their background. Oh, it's their mom and dad. It's their home life. Well, there are some home lives that I really wouldn't want to look into, but selfishness at our core. We don't have to learn it from everybody. Maybe somebody taught us another way to sin. I keep thinking about prison, when the prisoners get together in prison, they talk about what they did and how'd you get caught and all that stuff. They learn more ways of how to be naughty, right? They encourage one another. Same thing at school on the school, classroom, or bus, we're sinners. That's the answer. Sigmund Freud and all this stuff, there's all kinds, and it has infiltrated the church. There's psychology, how can you be saved? Well, just read his word, we'll be all right. Tradition of men. The Galatian heresy, Galatians 1 and 2, Christ is important, but you also have to be circumcised. Wait a minute. Christ plus nothing. That's it. Oh, that can't be that simple. Faith of a child. Yeah, it is. Roman Catholic Church holds tradition on the same level. Actually, I think they might say it's on the same level. I think it's higher. Here's your first picture. May 3rd of last year, this is a picture of my brother at Omaha getting ordained a deacon, not a priest. He's married. But I went to that and two-hour service in the cathedral, high ceilings. Old Latin songs and choir and robes, and about 50 priests come in, and you know, the cross and candles and all that. You can see by the altar, they're very ornate woodwork and all that kind of stuff, and procession. And then there's an hour-long mass. But at this particular point, this is the Archbishop Lucas of Omaha, oversees the whole area, northeast Nebraska. But at this point, he's laying hands on him right now. That's biblical, right? Laying on of hands. We could talk about that. But what he's saying here, you don't have this, but what he's saying, there's five people that were ordained. He's saying, do you promise to follow me and me alone or my successors? That's what he said. I was there. Do you promise that you will follow me or my successors, the line of Peter, the Pope, till you die? Yes. Wait a minute. What about truth? What about the Bible? No, you will follow me. Why? Because they're the Catholic Church. The tradition, it goes on over and over again. What's another tradition? Today's what? Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday. When I was out of public school, sometimes the kids ask me about Ash Wednesday, and I got the opportunity to talk about Ash Wednesday, you know. It's biblical. 40 days. 40 is a very important number, by the way, in the Bible. And then we celebrate Easter. Well, okay. This is Mardi Gras, Bourbon Street. They're down in the old French Quarter. What happens every Shrove Tuesday? What happens every Fat Tuesday? Oh. Well, it goes on for about a week and a half, but they have parades and they have all kinds of other stuff. But when you think of Mardi Gras in New Orleans, I think of debauchery, drunkenness, orgy. I mean, it's wild. It's been going on for I don't know how long. I mean, a couple hundred years. Let's see, do they get together and talk about the Bible? Well, no. Do they get together and talk about how? No, they... It's music, entertainment, food, fun. Why? So that the next 40 days they can give up stuff.
What is Ash Wednesday?
Ash Wednesday for the Catholics is where you go. It's the start of the Lenten season, 40 days. And you get ashes on your forehead. You can go around and you can see people with ashes right here. The priest takes ashes from, and it's a tradition, they take the palm leaves from the previous Sunday, Palm Sunday, the year before. They burn them, and they get ashes. And then they put in. It's mainly to remind you that you are dust, and to dust you will return.
It's not just Catholic either.
Lutheran,
Methodist people.
These traditions keep going. Oh, you have Ash Wednesday? We don't have Ash Wednesday. So we should start Ash Wednesday because...
It's a good reminder, though. I mean, it keeps you...
Thank you. It's about the fact that you're to dust, and you're to dust, you will return.
And they do this 40. They start it 40 days before Easter.
The Wednesday before, then Easter's on a Sunday. 40 days. Yep.
Started this Wednesday, right?
Tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you're at your Ash Wednesday service. I'm not going to burn up my hand out and put it on your forehead, and so. Mardi Gras doesn't just go on in New Orleans. It goes on Brazil and probably in Europe, and I'm not sure what the point of it, other than one last chance to have a good time. Have a good time, yeah. And then for 40 days, you got to give up. Like you're supposed to. You're supposed to give up. Now, in my case, if I had to give up chocolate, It's not that bad to, I mean, fasting and that kind of stuff, that there's a part to it, but why don't you do it all year long? Or I don't know. It's a tradition. You're supposed to do that. Here's another tradition, talking about Roman Catholicism. Haiti. This is a picture of an altar, and part of the Catholic Church is the altar. As a matter of fact, the most important part probably is the altar. It's not the podium where you get taught a whole lot. It's the altar where Christ is re-sacrificed. But this is a voodoo Haiti. And the point is, they put all this stuff to honor what's part voodoo. If you know anything about Haiti, there's a mixture of all kinds of stuff, partly Roman Catholic. The French are involved, and there's these statues and icons, and they do all kinds. You can look up other stuff, Google it. They have celebrations where they sacrifice some stuff with blood, and they get washed in the water. But if you know voodoo, it's like, this is kind of weird stuff. I mean, the interesting part as far as, like, for me also is the if you know where Haiti's at, I don't have a map or anything, but Haiti is part of an island, and the other part is the Dominican Republic. It's a fairly nice-sized island, but Haiti is known for being totally poor. I mean, they had the earthquake a few years ago. I mean, that just obviously didn't help anything, but there's hardly anything. There's not. Dominican Republic is the other half of the island. It thrives. You know, commerce, cities, cleanliness. Why? I think part of it's because of the religion, the beliefs. Voodoo and sacrifice and what they do. I don't know. Here's just one picture to kind of show you. Other traditions, not just Roman Catholicism. Other traditions in India. There's a thing called the Maha Kumbh. I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation, but the picture says it all. This goes on maybe not every year, maybe every 4 years. India, millions of people, millions, go down to the Ganges River or a couple other sacred rivers, and they get washed. They have to go through a ritual, and they have to, you know, dip down. I don't know what it's all, but it's dipping and washing. It's got to be in the sacred river. Millions of people do this, either maybe every year, maybe every 4 or 5 years. There's something about a big crowd, right? You get a whole bunch of people together. Reminds me kind of our favorite Nebraska Cornhuskers, right? You get everybody together in one big place, and you got this celebration, and there's just something about that synergy where you feel part of what? You feel part of a big movement, a big special occasion. Well, this is, of course, India's got about 1 billion people. Millions go down there. I watched commentary or a video one time, I think on PBS, along the Ganges, their biggest populous city. I'm not sure what it is, but every night they have offerings and candles and gongs, and they sing songs. And to who? Well, not to God, to their own belief of whatever sacred writings, whatever sacred creator. But this goes on, what has gone on for, I don't know, a long time. Of course, India has a lot of Hinduism, sacred writings, and the two main things for Hinduism, I always remember as a kid, why don't they eat the cows? In India, to be in Nebraska, being a beef state, why don't, you know, it's like, they got cows running around, why would they do that? As a kid, you think, there's a cow. Reincarnation. You can't do that because reincarnated. That and yoga, mental meditation, those kind of things. Traditions, okay? Back to Colossians 2. Now that you kind of got that in your mind, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Be on guard. Don't deceive yourself. Don't get deluded. Make sure no one takes you captive through all these man's ideas or things. You're going to see that here in a moment also. There's other ideas. But the elementary principles of the world, search them out. Look at them. Verse 9. Incredible verse. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness. God was so pleased to send his Son in the form of a man, but he had the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. How can Jesus be perfectly God and perfectly man? Well, that's a good question, but it's true. And you know that word dwell, interesting on that. How did God dwell with his people? All right, he started with Abraham, Father Abraham, faith, right? God credited his righteousness, moved him down into the area, and then the families, and then they came out of Egypt, Moses, and God dwelt in tabernacle. Came down and met Moses, tabernacle. And then David and Solomon built the temple where God dwelt. Well, guess what? For in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. God-man dwells in bodily form. And verse 10 tells us one more time, if we didn't need it yet already, in him you have been made complete. We don't need anything else. Jesus Christ plus nothing. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Okay? Verses 11 through 15. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. It's again, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he had made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. This doesn't talk a lot about other people's beliefs, but it does reinsure our beliefs, our transgressions. We were raised because of him. It's because of his death on the cross, having nailed it to the cross, and it was a public display. So verse 16 we get to. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. This one verse has got a lot of things that I'd just like to share with you. Buddhism, over in Nepal, actually older than Christianity. Buddha started it. They don't have a lot of data on Buddha, but you've seen all the different statues. And they call him Fat Buddha. I mean, it's kind of a pudgy guy and stuff. In general, Buddha means awakened one. This one guy, Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, had this enlightenment, had this vision, had this, spiritual experience. And then people started following him. It means who has awakened from the sleep of ignorance and sees things as they really are. A Buddha is a person who is completely free from all thoughts or faults and mental obstructions. You're trying to become what? The best person you can be, and you give up things and follow. When the Lincoln Christian kids, probably about four that went down to Nepal just last spring. Nepal had a huge earthquake, it rattled. I mean, it's all mountainous anyway, and when something shakes, but the kids told me when they went down into the streets, and of course, they're not streets like ours, they're really crowded. But there's a statue of Buddha about every block. I mean, they're all over the place. Some of them thought they were, it would have been kind of weird, creepy, like you're in enemy territory. Buddha's not Jesus Christ. Buddha didn't raise from the dead, but he does have a lot of followers. And it's, again, the whole thing is to get you to what? To be a better person, more peace inside, whatever. And here's a picture for you. I'm sure you've seen something like this. Caught my eye. All the Buddhist monks, they dress very similar with the robes and the different things. They're kneeling down to pray. I'm not sure who they're praying. Well, they're praying for enlightenment. I don't know. You're trying to become the best person you can be, and you're trying to get... You deny yourself. You do all that kind of stuff, but it does you no value. It's not any good. Verse 16, food or drink. What else do you do in during Lent? You give up something, right? Soda, chocolate. I was talking to somebody today, and they're giving up Facebook for the whole 40 days. Can they do that? It's not bad to give up things and focus on God if you're a believer, and you know. Meat on Fridays, talked about that maybe a little bit. Why do they give up meat on Fridays? Can they substitute? It's okay to eat fish for the Catholic Church. It's okay. Well, isn't that, I mean, what's the difference? I mean, well, from what I've read, they switched to fish because the fishermen at the local fish industry needed business. There's not a whole lot. I mean, fish. Wow. And one of the things that really caught my attention, because this is how it works with man's traditions, right? You got to twist things. Because in South America, there's this big rodent called the capybara. It's not just a little rabbit. It lives in the water. Okay? Evidently, it's okay to eat it's a native, you know, animal. It's fairly big, so the natives eat it. Or it's okay to eat that because it lives in the water. So it's kind of like a fish. And it's like, twist it the way, it's still meat, but it's okay to do that. Also, in verse 16, new moons. When I think of that, I think of Wiccans. Cycles of the sun and the moon. And I just have a picture. I didn't get the good picture, but it's a little off. But I can tell you from personal experience, about every year I had about one, maybe two, since I taught 7th and 8th grade, young women, about 13, 14, that would acknowledge that they were Wiccans. I mean, they worshiped nature. I don't know what kind of group they belonged to, what kind of things they read, but the sun, the moon, the nature, God? No. God of the Bible? Definitely not. Maybe some kind of spirit. But this is a picture, kind of an idea with, you know, there's always candles or something like that, incense, those kind of things, and the sun and the moon, and I don't know. The girls usually were, number one, very intelligent. Very intelligent girl, well-read. But didn't really want religion, didn't really want mom and dad, wanted to do their own stuff. And they dress usually, I mean, black and heavy makeup. I don't know. It's kind of like every time I kind of saw one, it's like, oh, get into a conversation with them, try to see what they're doing. The last part of that, Sabbath day. When I see Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventist, right? Now, we get together on Sundays. Do we have to get together on Sundays? No. Should we get together regularly? Yes. Does it have to be Sunday? No. Why Sunday? First day of the week? After the resurrection? Okay. Could it be on Saturday? Yeah, could. But the whole point here is that their teachings. Their teachings are way off. They say Jesus is Michael the archangel. Not God. Important, but not God. And that there is no hell. Well, if you read the Bible, I know why people would want to keep hell out of there, because you can't tell anybody they're wrong, right? You can't tell anybody that they're going to go to hell, because that's pretty mean. But guess what? That's the best thing we can tell them, is that there is a God, there is a consequence for your actions. Ellen G. White is the author of lots of their writings. I mean, she goes back, whatever, 100 years, maybe a little over 100 years. But she wrote volumes, and they just keep... Verse 17, let's turn my book or my page. These are things that are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Keeps coming back to that. Our death, his death, the resurrection. Verse 18, self-abasement. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Well, worship of angels, there's an interesting idea. Quite a few people have angels, right? It's a common idea. Joseph Smith supposedly saw the Father and the Son in a vision, and then he went and found the tablets, and then he translated them into the Book of Mormon, and then here comes the whole, they got some people to follow him. But he had this vision, they called it the first vision from what I could tell. The person that delivered these plates was the angel Moroni. So I think I pronounced that right. Of course, you leave off the I. It's moron, which I don't know if they thought about that, but they probably should change that anyway, because it wouldn't be good to have your angel called moron. But another tradition, I think it still goes on. I remember this from my childhood. The Philippines is heavily Catholic. It is heavily. Every Easter, and I thought this was pretty cool when I was a kid, because it sounds what? It sounds spiritual. It sounds like, wow, this is what I want to do. There's guys that go, they don't put the spikes in, but they put them up on crosses for I don't know how many hours. They still do that, and they proceed through the streets. You can see the other people dressing up as Roman soldiers, but well, does that make you more spiritual? No. Does it point to Christ? I don't know. To me, it's a following that's just off center. Another thing that they do in the Philippines is what's called the Black Nazarene. Someone made a really ornate or really well crucifix, Jesus on the cross. They call it the Black Nazarene because it either was originally black wood or kind of discolored, bent down to black. They bring it out every Easter. They go through like the streets of Manila or whatever. I mean, millions of people go and either want to touch it or be a part of the crowd. Again, it's a big thing, right? I mean, it's a big crowd and we're doing all the spiritual thing. And then they take it back and they put it in their church. It's called the Black Nazarene, but millions of people. It's one of the highlights of the year, right? Traditions. Angels, things they've seen. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. It goes back to Christ again. Who do you hold on to? The truth, the simplicity of the gospel, or all these things about worshiping all kinds of other things? Well, we're still not done. There's more, right? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I haven't had too many discussions along this line with some of my relatives, whatever, but I don't know if they get the connection between the Pharisees and like the Roman Catholic Church. What group did Jesus attack over and over again? The Pharisees, the religious leaders. Why? Because they kept adding tradition. They kept adding from all their experiences, and they kept growing. Don't do this, do this. Don't touch that. Well, it's a simple gospel, belief. We're talking about faith. We're going to see the Dalai Lama here in a moment because I got a special slide on there. We'll talk about him in a moment. People have seen UFOs. What are they? I don't know. Okay. The Masons, we talked about a little bit last time because it's a secret society. And there was a picture even in this Sunday's paper. I looked through the people section. What do they call that? In Lincoln Journal Star. But they just installed all these different men as officers. And one's a prince and one's a king and one's a secretary of this and one's a secret society, but not honoring God. Voodoo talked about a little bit. Scientology, I've got a slide here about L. Ron Hubbard. We'll talk about Scientology, which is kind of a mix of a psychology, too. I don't have anything on Sun, Young, Moon, but you're old enough to know. The Moonies, oh, man. I mean, they had people following him. He came over to America. Why? Because America is the land of promise, and you can say whatever you want, not get in trouble. One time they had what? Like 300-400, well, I don't know, how many thousands of people married? Their big thing was getting married all at the same time. But people followed him. Why? Because, you know, I'm looking for that. Scientology is kind of interesting because I'm from Norfolk, Nebraska. Tilden's just a little bit north and west of, right on 275 highway, that is. He was born in Tilden, and he got started with doing Scientology in 1954. Now, if you really study this, it's weird, okay? I mean, it's obviously not biblical, but he had this kind of vision, whatever, and he started writing some science fiction books and got a little following, and he got on the New York Times bestseller, and then he started getting money, and he started promoting. His thing is about Dianetics. I don't know where Dianetics. The whole thing is how to become a better you, right? I mean, all this is, how do you become more full? Joel Osteen comes to mind because how do you become the best person you can be? How can you have success? How can you please? I don't know about pleasing God, but from their website, it says, know your strengths. This is from the Scientology website. Know your strengths and learn how to increase them so you can achieve more out of life and reach higher states of existence, right? You want to be the best you can be. Higher states of existence. Well, in order to be that, we got to go low, right? We are sinners. We are deserving nothing. But they get people to follow them. And talked about the Dalai Lama. Here's a picture of him. I remember that kind of picture because of the headdress, right? They've got royal robes and all these things they do, and they. But what's interesting, he's got a name, the spiritual leader of Tibet. He was born in 1935. And I don't know how they determined this, but at the very young age of 2, all of us, I think, have had kids, a 2-year-old? At the age of 2, he was named Lama Dondrup. And he was recognized as what? Oh, this child is the reincarnation of the other Dalai Lama, spiritual leader. Now, is he a good guy? I think so. Does he care for his people? Yeah. Does he share anything about the truth? No. He leads part of Nepal. Well, he's not in Nepal now because he's exiled for the last, I don't know, 40 years. At the bottom here, bodhisattvas are believed to be enlightened beings who have postponed their own nirvana and chosen to take rebirth in order to serve humanity. That reincarnation, you come back as a, well, you don't know what you're coming back as. Maybe a cow, maybe a fly, maybe a one of these bodhisattvas, whatever. People follow him. There's all kinds of stuff. Also in Nepal, there's a festival called the Gaudami, and it doesn't happen every year, but according to the website and the other things I tracked down, the last big celebration was 2009, which isn't, you know, too long ago. These are all dead animals, okay? They're sacrificing animals to some god to appease this god. We're talking like maybe 500,000 animals. They got pictures, and you can look it up, but they do this, what, to try to please God, to try to get more of this or more of that, or this stuff really goes on? Yeah, this stuff really goes on in our day. Of course, the one that makes the news as far as, well, ISIS, Islam, which, by the way, is not a peaceful, nice religion. If you read your history books and as I get older, I find myself doing the more of that for some reason. The Thomas Jefferson, third president, had to go over into the Mediterranean because the Islamic terrorists, well, pirates, they were capturing American. We were just barely a new country. But he had to send ships over, and you'll know that because it says, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, they had to go get the slaves, or get rid of the Muslim pirates because they were making American people slaves back in 1803. They haven't changed. This is their Black Kaaba, their holy special site in Mecca. And what they do, and I think there's a PBS video online maybe that you can watch, but millions of people come to Mecca at one particular time, and they go around this big, it's big, I don't know how big it is, I didn't see the measurements, but this is a big black box that they've decorated and kept. Supposedly Abraham and Ishmael, not Isaac, Abraham and Ishmael built the first one. Of course, probably the first one isn't still intact, but they rebuilt it. They circle around here. These all in white robes, they circle around and they walk and they pray and they meditate and they fast to honor Allah. And this is their favorite, this is the most important site. It's got special meaning, they keep growing. You're supposed to go once, at least in your life, to this Hajj, to this special trip. But tradition, it just keeps going on forever and ever, okay? Let's go back to our text for a little bit here. We're almost done. If you have died, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? Now, if you read Matthew 15 and Mark 7, I don't think I have it on the slide or anything, Jesus told Simon, why do you do this with your traditions? And what about food, by the way? Jesus said it doesn't matter what comes what. It doesn't come out what comes into your mouth. It doesn't matter what proceeds out of your heart. Out of your heart, what do you believe? What is your faith? What are you trusting in? It's not about what you eat or don't eat or do or don't do. It comes down to faith. Verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against flesh and indulge. I want to close with verse 1 out of chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you have been. All these things that people try to teach you, the first thing you might ask me, why? I never asked why. Go to church. Okay. Bow down. Okay. Say the rosary. Okay. Go do confession. I never asked why until I came to some church that was teaching something really different. And whoa. Is there still New Age stuff? That's kind of old stuff. Islam, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism. Well, I never even mentioned this, but I think you'll recognize some of these names. We're talking about New Age, the 60s, Hinduism, yoga, Maharishi yoga. Yeah. Listen to these. Beliefs and practices for New Age include alternative healing methods, astrology, spiritual energies, meditation, parapsychology, witchcraft, yoga, quantum mysticism, Gaia and goddess worship, reincarnation, UFOs, channeling, karma, hallucinogenic drugs, feng shui, altered states of consciousness, martial arts, spiritualism, the Kabbalah, transpersonal psychology, and of course the human potential movement. It's all a whole thing of trying to become either in a relationship with God or to become the best person. But what do we have? We have the truth. We have Jesus Christ. Mankind wants to do what? They want to find their own way. I did it my way. L. Ron Hubbard, one person from Tilden, Nebraska, started Scientology. Joseph Smith, one person, Plates in New York, started Mormonism. Okay. Muhammad started the whole thing with Islam, one person. How many people wrote the Bible? 40 people, 66 books, 1,500 years, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, seen, witnessed, and wrote about. Our job is to share it because it's the best news they can have. Well, what about your childhood? What about those repressed dreams that... let's just go to the truth. We need to have a Savior that can redeem us. And the good news is it's a free gift, right? It's a free gift. Well, then why don't people just come running, right? Why don't people hear? You can you have to give up. You have to have your old ways have to be gone, and your new ways have to be honoring to God, and you might not like that. Next week, we're going to talk about James chapter 2, which is about faith and works, and pray that I get that straight and all clear, because I think we'll be all right. The Bible's clear. By faith you are saved. It's a gift, not of ourselves, can't boast. All these other people are sincere. They're trying to please their form of God, their idea of what makes God happy, of how you can become right with this spirit. But they're off, just like probably most of us. We were off. I was off. Until I heard the truth, believed the gospel. But that's just some of them. You know how many other ones there are? There's all kinds. No wonder people are flooded with all kinds of ideas. Well, how do you know you're right? Because the Bible is the Word of God. I mean, it's stood the test of time. It'll stand the test of time after we're dead and gone. Just pray that we can be faithful with it and share it and live it. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for another chance to serve you, not only here as a group of believers, but also as where we're working, where we live, where we shop. May the Almighty God be pleased with our actions. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.